So Mark chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And what we've been learning and what we have been strengthening, stabilizing our soul with, comforting our soul with, is the fact of the theme of this book of Matthew, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the one that was born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God being the theme of this gospel, and not just this gospel, but every gospel, as we have seen before. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the emphasis is Emmanuel, God with us. And everything that we have as believing people hangs off this truth that Jesus, the Messiah, is not just an ordinary human being, sinful, depraved, but that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh, God taking on, God the Son, taking on human personality, taking on a robe of dust, and coming as a light to this dark world, living his life sinlessly, made under the law, fulfilling the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. Not for his behalf, although he was under obligation to do that voluntarily, but on our behalf. He died on our behalf. Everything he did for the glory of his Father on behalf of his people. And brethren, this is the news of victory that should grab our heart and soul every day of our life. This is the good news above all other so-called good news. This ought to be the headlines in the newspaper every day. The victory, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is, the book of Mark is the beginning of this good news. It is the beginning associated with the ministry of John the Baptizer in connection with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the beginning in the sense that it has no ending. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 says that the Gospel of Luke is all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now he continues to be doing and continues to be teaching through his spiritual body, that is the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that you and I are part of this continual fulfillment of all the soteriological promises from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We're a part of that. If you don't see that as huge, if you don't see that as life-changing, it's because you don't see the glory of it. You don't see the magnificence of it. All you hear it is facts, like a history book. Jesus Christ is no history book, though he is all history. He is life, this one that we have. And this is the good news. This is what we're preaching, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We preach Christ, not ourselves. We preach Christ, not just some transaction deed where you sign your name on the mortgage papers and get the house, a home in heaven. This is Christ that we are preaching. We're preaching a person, not a transaction. We're preaching a person who we turn to. It's not that we add him along our other so-called goals and gods. It's we forsake all others for him. This is the gospel. This is what Paul proclaimed, that this is the glory, Christ in you. That's the glory. Not the fact that you prayed a prayer, although you do pray, you do make a decision of faith for Christ. It's not just that you pray a prayer and get a ticket home in heaven. This is you receive Him. Amen? Amen. There's a totally difference about this. And I'm sad to say that there are many, even in our own Orthodox churches, who have just signed on the dotted line and are waiting around for the boat to take them to heaven instead of having Christ in them. Christ Himself said, with all sobriety, to a religious person that was more religious than you and I, you must be born from above. I think we hear that and we in our minds we say, well, that means I need to pray a prayer. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying you've got to be born again. Amen? It's a difference. And that's the difference between someone who comes to church and sees the gathering of the saints and the opening up of the Word of God as something attractive, something interesting, something joyful, something that we want to do, versus, you know, it's the cultural thing in my home to go to church. It's a huge difference between those two things. And this is Christ. This is life. This is what Jesus taught. And this is the good news that you and I are to be confessing and proclaiming to people. And I just want to say that that message of Him is still as powerful today as it was in the days of Paul. It's the power of God unto salvation. And when you weaken down the message to the point where the message is emptied of its power, that just becomes something religious, something we do, not something He did, we miss the boat. I'm so thankful that many years ago in 1980, the Lord, by His grace, saved me. I knew that there was something missing, even though I had prayed prayers and I had asked the Lord to save me many, many times. But I knew that there was something missing, that I really wasn't a Christian, because in my mind and in my heart, I knew Christians don't do the thing. They don't desire the things that I was desiring. And then Christ came. And everything changed. Now I wanted to be with God's people. Now I wanted to go to church. Now I was hungry to learn about Him. I wanted to see Him, to have my mind renewed. I was excited to be a living sacrifice. It just changes when you get a new nature. Right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things, what happens? Passed away. Behold, look at this. Look at what God did. All things are new. Hallelujah. That's amazing. And this isn't unique to the Apostle Paul or to the Apostle Peter or to any other saint. Isaiah, Malachi, this is the way it's always been. This remnant who has seen Him and known Him. And this is what we have here, is this theme. And as we go through Mark, Marcus keeps saying, He's the Son of God. Look at Him heal. He's the Son of God. Look at Him cast out demons. He's the Son of God. Listen to Him. He's the Son of God. Look at what heaven says. He's the Son of God. Look at what the angels say. Look at what He said about Himself. It's a great message. It's a message that your religious friends need to hear. so that we may know whether or not they truly know the Lord. And so there is this theme here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then what we have in Mark is we have two verses that are following that are quotations. We know that if you've got a New American Standard, I love the way it does this, it's capitalized. So it just kind of yells at you. You know, you're just kind of reading along and then the quotation yells at you. And we have these two quotations. These are quotations from the prophet Isaiah, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40 here, that we're going to look at here in just a few moments. And then in verse 2, that is a quotation from the book of Malachi. Now, I just want to say this without being technical. Some of you do read commentaries. There are some of the newer commentaries that actually say that verses 2 and 3 are made up of three quotations, that there's one from the book of Exodus, chapter 23, and verse 20 that alludes to when Moses stood and God said, "Behold, I'm going to send before you my messenger." Okay, I don't think Mark is quoting him. Of course, there's an allusion to that, that whenever God comes and he's going to do something great and miraculous, he always sends a forerunner. There's going to be a forerunner before the second coming. There was a forerunner before the first coming. And there was a forerunner that went and prepared the way for the children of Israel to go out of the wilderness into the land of Canaan. There's always this forerunner that is there. But I don't think that he is quoting or alluding to Exodus directly. If he's alluding to it, it's indirectly through the prophet Isaiah. And these passages here are given to us as proof for verse 1. The theme. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You want a proof? Here's two Old Testament quotations. "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness," etc. That's the proof for verse 1. And that's what we want to look at here this morning. In a sense, when you are reading in your English translation, you kind of read it this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now you're like, okay, this is going to be introducing the next topic. And the next topic is in verse 4, dealing with who? John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. In general, most of the time, the way this word is translated as it is written, in general, doesn't introduce new themes. In general, when it says as it is written, it is usually done in order to prove or to strengthen the revelation or the assertion that was given before it. And I take it certainly in that way. I certainly also see secondarily that this passage is transitioning to John the Baptizer, which is there in verse 4. But preeminently and primarily, Mark is proving verse 1 that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the good news, and this is the beginning of that. Now, what we want to see here is something very interesting. Now, you should have already picked up on this if you've not picked up on this before. I said that verse 3 is quoted from what prophet? Isaiah. I said that verse 2 is quoted from what prophet? Malachi. And look at what Mark writes in verse 2. As it is written in what prophet? Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes Malachi and Isaiah. Doesn't that strike you as a potential problem? Well, what is going on here is really an understanding of the way Old Testament prophecy really works. And let me just tell you that he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, because the prophet Isaiah is the predominant prophet. And I'm going to prove that here in just a minute. It's not just because he wrote more, okay? He is really the predominant prophet here in these verses. So when you think about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 as being quoted in verse 3 in the Gospel of Mark, when you think about that, you've got to realize that Isaiah wrote his prophecy somewhere in the range of 750 to 700 B.C. So we're talking about a prophecy that is some 700 to 800 years old. Now that's older than our nation, right? We haven't got to Methuselah yet, okay? But 800 years, any way you look at it, is a long time. Kind of put it in perspective for you, that would be like Isaiah writing around 1250 to 1350. And tell me what was going on in human history then. Well, there was no King James Bible. They were still in the Dark Ages. There's no Christopher Columbus sailing the ocean blue. That's a long time, right? Or for you that aren't very young, this is before iPhones. Okay? Like a long time ago. 800 years Isaiah wrote this. Then you have the second quotation, Malachi. Malachi wrote his Old Testament book some 300 years later, somewhere in the range of 450 to 500 B.C. So he's upward to 200 to 300 years later. So as far as we're concerned, we're looking at those prophets. You got Isaiah writing, we'll just say 750. You got Malachi writing somewhere around 450, 460, 470. You got a 300-year gap that is going on there. Now, folks, when those prophets wrote, they wrote building on the other previous revelation. So that when you get to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi is actually has in his mind and his knowledge Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He knows Isaiah. And then he gives us additional revelation about this messenger in person. Isaiah didn't have any understanding of what Malachi is going to write, right? But Isaiah is also building on an understanding of the revelation that was previous to him. In other words, these men are doing what we're doing ourselves. They are opening up the Scripture. They're not writing in isolation. They're not just coming in a room with no previous knowledge, no knowledge of Genesis 3:15, no knowledge of the book of Moses, no knowledge of anything that Moses wrote concerning the Messiah, no knowledge about the Davidic covenant. They're not absent of all that. They know those things because they have inherited certain things orally, but mainly because they have opened up the Scripture and they have studied it like you and I are studying it. So my point here in saying that here is this, that Malachi knew Isaiah. And once you know that, then you understand that Malachi, I don't mean to be disrespectful because he wrote, this is just one little sentence within a whole paragraph of things, but Malachi really doesn't add anything within that one sentence, really doesn't add anything that Isaiah doesn't already say. So Mark could say, this is as it is written in what prophet? Isaiah. Goes back, as it were, some 800 years ago to pull out that prophet. So it is true to say that Malachi alludes or even directly quotes the knowledge of Isaiah. He does add additional revelation, not for our purposes, but if you read Malachi chapter 3, he does add additional revelation. But for our purposes, it is all about this messenger that is being sent that is preparing the way that is here. Everybody see that? So he just says, this is Isaiah. You and I do that sometimes, right? We'll take a collection of things and the knowledge that we have and we'll just attribute it to the person who, as it were, originated it as far as we were concerned. So let's just take a look at these passages. Hold your place here in Mark and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 actually begins, depending on how you divide up the book of Isaiah, it actually begins the dealings, the prophesying, the coming of the Messiah. So the historical perspective of Israel's sin, of Israel's judgment has been given in the previous 37 chapters. And now we're entering into like a soteriological viewpoint by the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 40. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has what? Has spoken. And what we're going to do, we're going to build what Mark expects you and I to build in taking a look at these passages, or what Mark expects you and I to already know and to be persuaded about. So Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3 is quoted in every one of your four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, in Luke quotes all three of the verses that I just read to you. And Luke says, all flesh will see the salvation of God. So here he has verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Here Luke translates that as all flesh will see the salvation of God. So the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5 and the salvation of the Lord are connected. Everybody see that? Luke just quotes it that way for us. There's a connection that is going on here. And every one of those four New Testament books identifies the voice as being who? John. There's a voice calling. There's a voice crying in the wilderness. Who is this person? Every one of the first four books in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, say that it is John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Even John himself says, well, who are you? I am the voice crying in the wilderness. He takes them right back to this. What a blessing it would be to know that you can tie your direct creation to a verse. Amen? This is amazing, isn't it? 800 years earlier, God foretold this, and now it's happening. Just like He said. Amen? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And what Isaiah prophesies, look at verse 3, is that a voice would come in the wilderness. And John began his ministry where? In the wilderness. A voice would be calling out in the wilderness to prepare. Look at what it says. Look at verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now I want you to note here, prepare the way of the Lord. Everybody see that in verse 3? All right, well, who is this? Well, look at verse 3 again. A highway for our God. So who is the Lord? He's God. Amen? Okay, there's going to be a voice. There's going to be a forerunner that is there. And at that point, verse 4 of Isaiah 40, every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain will be made low. In other words, those who are arrogant and prideful through the preaching of that message would be humbled. And every person who is humble will be exalted in the acceptance of this message. Okay, this is what he's referring to here. And then verse 5. Then. Everybody see the word then? Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. How so? How is this glory of the Lord going to be revealed? People will see it with their physical eyes. Amen? Here's this voice. He's calling out. His preaching is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Who is he? The highway of our God. Who is he? Well, something dealing with the glory of the Lord. And it will be visible. You'll be able to what? To see it. Whatever this is. Now, the glory of the Lord is the one whom John is preparing for. Okay, so we're just dealing with Isaiah at this point. What is Isaiah saying? He's saying that there's going to come a one. We know his name is John, the baptizer. He's going through by his voice, he's going to prepare the way of God. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what we know thus far from Isaiah the prophet, right? Okay, now turn back to Mark. So we read verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So you look down here at this passage, and I have a little line in my Bible in verse 3 from the voice. I got a little line written down to verse 4 to the word John. So the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who's that? Well, that's verse 4. That's John. We're going to be taking a look at him later on. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. What is he to do? He's to prepare. He's to make ready the way of the Lord. And it has to do with his way and his path straight. Has to do something with all that. So here's what we know, folks, at this point. The beginning. The beginning of the way. What's John going to do? He's a voice, and what is he to do? He's to prepare the way of who? The Lord. The beginning of the way will originate in the wilderness. And it will begin with John, the voice, and it has to do with the Lord, preparing the Lord's way. Now, we won't take a look at this, but I will just throw out this little seed. You do remember, do you not, that Christianity was not called Christianity first of all. It was called the way. That is important. This is the beginning of the way. Because Jesus Christ, you remember the book of Hebrews? Look unto Jesus, the author. Did you hear that word? The author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the one who pioneers the way. This is the beginning of the way. This is what John is doing. He's preaching this, right? He's preparing for the way. And whatever is going to happen here is going to involve the Lord, and His glory will be revealed. So, folks, here's the point. The one who's predominant in these verses isn't John. It's who? It's the Lord. That's the most important person in these two passages. Not John, although he's transitioning to that, but preeminently the person of the Lord. And John himself would say that. I'm not worthy to unlatch the thongs of his sandals. He is subservient to the one who will originate the way. A way that started in the wilderness, a way that continued through baptism, a way that ended up being tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus Christ himself says, hours before he's to die, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through the way. Everybody with me? And could it be, I don't know this, but could it be that when Jesus said, I'm the way, he got it from Isaiah? That John was going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. It's his way, amen? Because Jesus was instructed out of the Scriptures morning by morning, the Bible says. He was a man, wasn't he? And he was taught, and he grew, and he matured. He asked questions. He opened the Bible. He said, who is this? What is this? How's this happening? Sounds like us, right? He had to learn. And he grew to originate this way. So, everybody see that? That's what we know thus far. We know there's a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way, not of just some mere human, but to prepare the way of the Lord, and he's going to have a path, and those paths need to be made straight, and the beginning of this begins in the wilderness. That's what we know from the prophet Isaiah. Now turn to the book of Malachi. And that's probably just a few pages back there in your Bible. Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. And Malachi is quoted not in verse 3, but in verse 2. What we read when we go over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 is just the first sentence of this that is quoted. And so that's all that we're going to look at here. We're not going to go into the rest of it and what that refers to. But Malachi writes, behold, pay attention, listen up. Behold, I am going to send my messenger. Now, who said that? Isaiah said that, amen? He said it some 300 years earlier. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. That's what who said? Isaiah said that, didn't he? But he's going to go on and give additional revelation about this personage. But for our purposes here, Mark just quotes this, and this is what we need to know. Look at Malachi 3, and I'm just going to ask you a question. Who's the I? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Well, if you read down through here, it is very clear that the I is God. Amen? Okay? He calls himself the Lord. If you go back up, just go back up to verse 16 of Malachi chapter 2. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed of your spirit. You have wearied the Lord. So the Lord is the one who's speaking, right? He's the I. So what do we know now? Verse chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi. Behold, I, the Lord, am going to send my messenger. Whose messenger is it? It's His messenger, right? It's God's messenger. This is a God-called, could I word it this way? A God-created messenger. And this messenger is coming, chapter 3 and verse 1, to clear the way before me. Now here's another question for you. Malachi 3 verse 1. Who's the me? Well, in Malachi chapter 3, who's the I? It's God, right? It's the Lord. Well, who's the me? The same one, right? God, the Lord. Okay? So behold, I, God, the Lord, I, the Lord, am going to send my messenger, and my messenger will clear the way before the Lord. That's exactly what prophet said. Isaiah. But folks, there's a difference between what Malachi says in chapter 3 and verse 1 and what he says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, I want you to go back to Mark, but hold your place here in Malachi so that you can see the difference. Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. Everybody see that? Who will prepare your way. Whoever the you is, there's a way. And he doesn't say, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. That is God. Mark doesn't quote that, does he? He actually says, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. So whoever this before me is in Malachi, who is God the Lord, has to be the one that is you in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, right? Otherwise, he's twisting the passage. Yes? Okay. The writers just didn't come up and say, oh, I understand this. Let's change what it says. What we know from Malachi is God the Lord is going to send a messenger to clear His way. God the Lord's way. The way of Him. Mark says, no, ahead of you. So now the question is, we know from Malachi the you is the Lord. But folks, when you're reading Mark, let's read it again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written to Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. Who's the you? Folks, who is Mark saying is the you in Mark? Jesus. He's saying Jesus is the you. Because John is being sent ahead of him, Jesus. So when we're reading down through here, what we know is this, folks. This is the way it proves what he says in verse 1. This is just like it's written in Isaiah. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just like it's written in Isaiah. Behold, now I'm going to read it in context like I'm reading it in Mark, right? Behold, I send my messenger ahead of Jesus Christ. who will prepare the way of Jesus Christ. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make the Lord's path straight. So how is he using verses 2 and 3 to prove verse 1? That he's proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How can you prove that? Well, I'll prove it to you. Malachi said, I'm going to send my messenger. And folks, everybody here knew who the messenger was. It's John, right? Everybody knew about John. John was still being preached when Paul was evangelizing. They said in the church at Ephesus, well, what have you heard? We've only heard about the message of John. And then he preached Christ to them. Right? Behold, I'm sending my messenger ahead of Jesus, the Son of God, who will prepare Jesus, the Son of God's way. Well, that can't be right, because what you're saying is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Exactly, that's what I'm saying, because Isaiah wrote 300 years earlier, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of, not him, but the Lord, and make his path straight. And remember in Isaiah, we read this. At that time, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will. Folks, what he's saying is this, is that Jesus Christ. Now folks, your salvation depends on what I'm about to say. That Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. That Jesus Christ is the one that was foretold. That Jesus Christ is the Lord. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament. That when you read of the Lord, this is Him, God the Son. And that God the Son took on a human body. And how much of humanity will see Him? They'll see Him with their physical eye. You can't behold the glory of God with your physical eye. But it will be veiled in a human body. And the disciples said, John chapter 1, we beheld His glory. They're referring to Isaiah 40. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. We saw it. All flesh will see it. We saw it. Not everybody could see it because the light didn't shine in them, but we saw it. Full of grace and truth. You can see how those men, you know, this wasn't just like, oh, this is nice facts, George Washington game. This is prophecy that started some 10,000 years earlier in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman, a virgin being born. Isaiah foretold this. A messenger is going to be sent, created by God. It's His messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is your salvation. Who is He? He's the Lord of glory. Who is He? Now we know His name. Jesus. And the one you're looking for to be the Messiah is God Himself. And folks, if you're just reading down through here, you say, okay, there's a voice crying in the wilderness, you miss the proof. This is the proof. He's not just saying, here's verse 1, believe it because I said it. I'm an apostle. Now He could have, right? He's an apostle. It's just like Paul. Paul could have said, you ought to listen to me. The Lord showed and struck me down off a horse and called me in the ministry. But he says, no. He goes in and says, Paul, tell me about your calling. He says, I'm the one fulfilling Isaiah chapter 52. That's strange. If it had been me, I'd say, you know what? I'm the one. Saw God. Right? He gives you the proof, the seeing of this. This is just like it is written. Mark explicitly, directly identifies Jesus Himself as the Son of God, as being the Lord of glory, the Lord of the Old Testament. And that's what those Pharisees and Sadducees could not accept. What about you? And John is going to prepare, folks, in verse 3 of Mark chapter 1, his paths are Jesus' path. Right? He's the Lord. In verse 3 of Mark chapter 1, the way of the Lord is the way of who? It's the way of Jesus. And you know about that, right? You know His way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. What is His way? Faith. Amen? Baptism. Temptation. Suffering. Death. Glory. That kind of sounds like the way. How do you get saved? Faith. How do you confess it? Baptism. Amen? Then what happens? Well, you've got years of temptation and suffering. And then you die in faith. And then you're raised to glory. Folks, He's the one who originated this way. There is no other way. And do you know what? There are people out there who call themselves Christians that are ashamed of that way. Because it's embarrassing. Most people think that if you become a Christian, you know, your home's going to be healed and your finances and everything's going to be great. You're going to have good feelings all the time. And, you know, here it is, right? This is what God promises. Yeah, He does promise all that, but it is mostly a spiritual promise that enables us to endure in the way. Jesus Christ Himself told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I'm going to show you all things that are written about Me. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm proving to you that I'm the Son of God. And folks, this is amazing. Because John himself would say, now think about this, here's the baptism, here's the Holy Spirit coming on him, he hears the voice to himself, that the one upon whom the Holy Spirit descends and stays, this is the Son of God. He looks at his cousin there, Jesus, and he sees the Holy Spirit descend. The voice comes to confirm from heaven that this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And John says in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 34, I testify that this, He is the Son of God. The One who existed. Listen to what He said. He existed before Me. Everybody see what I'm saying? John the Baptizer understood He's the Lord of the Old Testament in human flesh. The prophets prophesied all flesh was going to see this glory that God was going to do. They understood that there was going to come a Messiah. They couldn't reconcile suffering and glory. They didn't know when it was going to happen. There was things about it, of course, that we understand, that they don't understand. But they were awaiting this personage that they're reading about in their Old Testament. I want to ask you a question. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What's keeping you from believing this? And I'll tell you what's I know what's keeping it from, because the Scripture tells me. John writes in John chapter 3, you hear this light, but you won't come to the light because your deeds are evil. You love your sin. And you know what? There's just darkness can't abide in light. Amen. What's keeping you from confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord by following Him in believer baptism? Why would you be ashamed of this? This is good news. Nobody's ashamed of good news. You're excited about good news. And folks, this is exactly, please listen carefully, I'll be done. Please listen, your salvation depends on this. What is the word of faith what is the word of faith which we preach? This is the word of faith that we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you would believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you would be. You see, a lot of people say, okay, I believe you're raised from the dead. I'd like to have a home in heaven. But when it comes down to confessing He is Lord and being persuaded of that, well, that's a little high price for me to pay, because I know that if I pay that, I might lose some friends and I might lose some advancement and I might just lose some things that I enjoy doing. If you would confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes. There's no factual belief. It's got to be with your whole person, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's no believing without confessing. There's no confessing without believing. It's both. And what am I confessing? Exactly what Mark's confessing. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Lord of glory, the Lord of the Old Testament. There it is. Do you think that's offensive to people? You think that's offensive to a Jew? You think it's offensive to a Muslim who doesn't believe in the Godhead? Do you think it's offensive to an American who wants to have all his pleasures and just kind of add Jesus to the side? You can't put the Son of God alongside other idols. God won't have it. And folks, I just want to say this in a very understated way. This is good news. Let's pray.